Daniel chapter 5, if you go ahead and turn there. And this is a little bit of a different lesson because I think I taught Daniel last maybe 7 years ago. So maybe once every 7 years, I start with the application first. All right, we are going to jump right to the ending without even going through the beginning or the middle. All right, so at the top of your notes says application. What is the application? Heed the warning. And I know what you're thinking. What warning are you talking about? What warning? Well, here we have Belshazzar, who was warned to repent and trust in the one true God, and he did not. And if you are not in Christ, you have also been warned. You have been warned that there is a coming day of wrath, a coming day of judgment. And if you do not trust in the one true Messiah, Jesus Christ, you will be punished eternally forever. In that idea of heed the warning, I want you, number one, to write down, we should bring glory to the Creator. We have been created by God and we have been created for God to give Him glory, to give Him value, to esteem to Him the worth that He is due. In Daniel chapter 5, verse 23, it says, in that the king saw an angelic watcher. Oops, sorry. That was last week. Wrong page. Let's go to verse 22. Yet you, his son, Belshazzar, have not humbled your heart, even though you knew all of this. But you have exalted yourself against the Lord of heaven, and they have brought the vessels of his house before you. And you and your nobles, your wives, your concubines have been drinking wine from them, and you have praised the gods of silver and gold and of bronze, iron, wood and stone, which do not see, hear or understand. But the God in whose hand are your life breath and all your ways, you have not glorified Him. We are going to look tonight at a king who has decided to live his life in wanton pleasure and has given value to gold and to bronze and to silver, but has refused to give glory to his Creator. And it reminds us of Romans chapter 1, verse 18. The wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Because that which is known about God is evident within them, for God made it evident to them. Skipping down, verse 25, for they have exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshiped the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. Isn't this the story of every man that is not in Jesus Christ? Instead of giving glory to God, God has ingrained on all of our hearts and all of our conscience a knowledge and understanding that there is a God and that He requires perfection from us. But man takes that truth and suppresses it and does whatever he would like. We instead should bring glory to the Creator. Number two, build your house upon the rock of Jesus Christ. Build your house upon the rock of Jesus Christ. Daniel chapter 5, verse 4 says, they drink the wine and praise the gods of gold and silver, of bronze, iron, wood, and stone. This is an incredibly rich man in an incredibly powerful kingdom. And he hid behind his high walls and his fancy buildings and the comforts that came along and the joys that came along with being incredibly rich and powerful. And in the end, as he was mocking God, refusing to repent, God throws this man down. And we know that in this life, what will last? God's Word and God's people. So we must cling to Jesus Christ. Matthew 7, verses 24 and 29. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and acts on them may be compared to a wise man who built his house on the rock. And would anyone like to come and sing the song? You don't have to, right? You know it. The rain fell and the floods came. The winds blew and slammed against that house. Yet it did not fall, for it had been founded on the rock. Everyone who hears these words of mine and does not act on them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. The rain fell, the floods came, the winds blew and slammed against that house, and it fell, and great was its fall. This is Belshazzar. He has said, I have my army, I have my walls, I have my wealth, I am protected, and I am content. And Daniel comes in and says, no, you fool. Heed the warning, repent, and trust in God. And Belshazzar does not heed that warning. It could be that you are here today because your parents have made you, or because you're just playing the game. You've never trusted in Jesus Christ. Heed the warning. The title of our lesson, and there we go, we had the conclusion, now we have the title, right? The title of our lesson is the hand writing on the wall. It's not the handwriting on the wall, even though there is handwriting on it. It's the hand, pause, writing on the wall. And you remember this story. It's a pretty remarkable one. And from this, we do get that phrase. And isn't it really neat to see how, like in Daniel 4, the idea of people turning into beasts and back into people and whatnot and stuff starts with Daniel 4, because you have Nebuchadnezzar, who is driven like a madman into the wilderness and acts like a beast until he is revealed who God is. And here you get that phrase, you see the writing on the wall. Well, that phrase is an expression that suggests something of doom and misfortune. And this is where it originates. If you see the writing on the wall, people can see the conclusion before it's even come to pass. And at this feast, Belshazzar is going to see a hand writing on the wall, and it is going to foretell of his doom. Number one on your outline is the foolish feast. The foolish feast. I know you're thinking, the feast is foolish? Okay, having the feast and the point of the feast is foolish. It wasn't like the turkey wasn't very smart or something like that, all right? Chapter 5, verse 1. Belshazzar the king had a great feast for 1,000 of his nobles, and he was drinking wine in the presence of the 1,000. When Belshazzar tasted the wine, he gave orders to bring the gold and silver vessels which Nebuchadnezzar his father had taken out of the temple which was in Jerusalem, so that the kings and his nobles, his wives and his concubines might drink from them. Then they brought the gold vessels that had been taken out of the temple, the house of God, which was in Jerusalem, and the king and his nobles, his wives and his concubines drank from them. They drank the wine and praised the gods of gold and silver, of bronze, iron, wood, and stone. Well, let's start with who is Belshazzar? Who is this man? All right, because we've learned about Nebuchadnezzar. All right, chapter 1, we saw how he had conquered Jerusalem, how he had dragged choice men back to his city, how he had trained them. In that was Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Then we saw in chapter 2 that he had that dream that God gave him, and only Daniel and his friends could interpret it. And the dream was future prophecy about the kingdoms to come, the rise and the fall, seeing God's sovereignty over the nations. Chapter 3, you know it by heart. You have the golden statue and how they refused to bow down, and God preserved Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego go through that. Chapter 4 was the conversion of Nebuchadnezzar when he comes to believe in the one true God through the miraculous feats that he worked in his life. And then you just jump into chapter 5, verse 1, and you have Belshazzar. And you're like, well, who is this dude? Well, it is not Nebuchadnezzar's son. It is actually Nebuchadnezzar's grandson. All right, and this is the part where you either get really excited because you love history, you're cool like that, or your eyes kind of glaze over and I throw something at you. Nebuchadnezzar died in 563 BC. When he died, his son, Evil Merodach, which is like, it's kind of bad. I mean, his name's Evil. I mean, of course, it's not the same as what our English would be, but his name is Evil Merodach, which sounds like, you know, some, I'm not going to get into it. He reigned for 2 whole years. All right. His general assassinated him. And his general was also his brother-in-law. So it's going to sound a little bit like, Central and South America for a while with all of the uprising and overtake. I took a history of Latin America once and I couldn't keep track of all of the regimes and the backstabbing and those things. And a lot like Europe. Europe's like that too. We're kind of spoiled with ours has been the same for the most part. The general assassinates him, and that was his brother-in-law. So that general reigns for about 4 years, but then he dies, and his son succeeds him. But then his son was assassinated 9 months later. There was a revolt that put a man named Nabonidus, not how you pronounce it, but it's as close as I could get, and he married the daughter of Nebuchadnezzar. And as a political thing, all right? So they have a child. That child's name is Belshazzar, all right? So in 539 BC, 24 years after Nebuchadnezzar has kicked the bucket, Belshazzar is now back in power, and he is the one that is ruling. And later it says his son, in verse 22, yet you his son. Most of your Bibles probably have a little note on that. It's not his actual son, it's the line of him, or his grandson here, right? Well, that's who he is, but why is he having this feast? Well, feasts at that time were, of course, because people were hungry, but also they were there to display the glory of the king. If you wanted to show how great and awesome and powerful you were, you threw a big feast in front of lots of people. So this is 1,000 people. You know, my family's kind of a big family, and so for Easter, there'll be like 50 of them, all right? Which is like multiplied by a million because like 30 of them are little kids running around and stuff like that. And you're like, wow, this is so many. This is 1,000 people at this banquet. And it was all to honor himself. And the odd thing on why this was so foolish was that the Persians were just outside their gates. And Cyrus and his army were knocking on the wall saying, little pig, let me in. So instead of taking precautions, instead of fortifying their weak points, he thought, let's have a party. I'll have my feast right in front of you. I thumb my nose up at you. And the reason why Belshazzar was so confident was because he had 330 feet high walls. These walls were 330 feet high. And it had this ginormous moat all around it. The Euphrates River ran through the city. So most of the time in a siege, you cut off the water supply. Well, they got plenty of water here. And they also had about 20 years of food. So this was going to be a tough one. And so the Persians were there, increasing power, but they were wringing their hands saying, what in the world are we going to do? And Belshazzar says, I know what I'm going to do. I'm going to throw a feast. And at this feast, you can see his disdain for God, his pride, his arrogance, his idol worship. In Daniel chapter 1, we saw how when Nebuchadnezzar came in, he took certain things from the temple of the Lord. And you do that as like a trophy. All right. He took his trophies with him back to Babylon. And during this time, Belshazzar is going to go, look, I'll show you how great Babylon is, even though we've been through all these crazy assassinations. You know that God of Israel? We've got his stuff. That one true God that did all these amazing things and brought Egypt to its knees. We've got his stuff. Let's bring that stuff out. And we are going to show the dominion that Belshazzar has over God and over the other gods. Number two on your outline, the frightening fingers. The frightening fingers. Verse 4, they drank the wine and praised the gods of gold and silver, of bronze, iron, wood, and stone. And suddenly, the fingers of a man's hand emerged and began writing opposite the lampstand. And some of you are thinking, how much wine have they had at this point? Probably a lot, but still they knew exactly what was happening. These fingers come out of a man's hand and they're writing on the lampstand, on the plaster of the wall of the king's palace. And the king saw the back of the hand that did the writing. Then the king's face grew pale. His thoughts alarmed him. And his hip joints went slack, and his knees began knocking together. What a tough guy. This is a really tough guy. Oh, look at you, Persia. You can't get me. I got my moats and my wall and yada. And then this hand comes out, and this is how real it was. It just turned him into a quivering man. The king called aloud to bring in the conjurers, the Chaldeans, the diviners, and the king spoke and said to the wise men of Babylon, any man who can read this inscription and explain it, its interpretation to me, shall be clothed with purple and have a necklace of gold around his neck and authority as third ruler in the kingdom. This was very important to him. Then all the king's wise men came in, but they could not put... No, it's not the Humpty Dumpty thing. All of them came in, but they could not read the inscription or make known its interpretation to the king. Then King Belshazzar was greatly alarmed. His face grew even paler, and his nobles were perplexed. Number three, the forsaken foreign forecaster. I get triple word bonus on that one. The forsaken foreign forecaster. You're thinking, why do they even bother with these other dudes? Every time something happens, I don't know, what does it mean? Let's bring in the Chaldeans and the magicians and see what they... And they go, look, I don't know what it means. And then they go, all right, get in Daniel. Like, why didn't they just jump straight to Daniel and skip those other guys? Well, it had been so long since he had been used. He's still in the service of Babylon, but he had been swept to the side and forsaken. And in verse 10, it says, the queen entered the banquet. So this is Nebuchadnezzar's daughter. She entered the banquet hall because of the words of the kings and his nobles. The king spoke and said, O king, live forever. Do not let your thoughts alarm you or your face be pale. There is a man in your kingdom in whom is a spirit of the holy gods. And in the days of your father, illumination, insight, and wisdom, like the wisdom of the gods, were found in him. And so here's another example of someone who experienced what Daniel did, but still did not understand that Daniel always said, it's not about me. God did this, the one true God. But she misses that totally, but at least she remembers him. It says, in King Nebuchadnezzar, your father, that the king appointed him chief of the magicians, conjurers, Chaldeans, and diviners. This was because an extraordinary spirit knowledge and insight, interpretation of dreams, explanation of enigmas and solving of difficult problems were found in this Daniel, who the king named Belteshazzar. Let Daniel now be summoned, and he will declare the interpretation. So Daniel is brought in before the king. The king spoke and said to Daniel, are you that Daniel, who was one of the exiles from Judah, whom my father the king brought from Judah? Now I have heard about you, that it is the spirit of the gods in you, and that illumination, insight, and extraordinary wisdom have been found in you. And just now, so he's like, okay, you can skip this. This happens every time. But I personally have heard about you. All right? So his mom had just told him this. He's like, I've heard of you, that you are able to give interpretations and solve difficult problems. Now, if you are able to read the inscription and make it, and then he reiterates the reward that he's going to give them. So asking Daniel to bail him out once again. Number four on your outline. The forgotten forefather. The forgotten forefather. So Daniel had been forsaken, swept to the side. And Nebuchadnezzar had been completely forgotten. Daniel answered and said to the king, keep your gifts for yourself. Love that. Love that. He knows what Belteshazzar has been doing, how he's been mocking God at this feast. He says, you keep your gifts to yourself or give your rewards to someone else. However, I will read the inscription to the king and make the interpretation known to him. O king, the Most High God granted sovereignty, grandeur, glory, and majesty to Nebuchadnezzar your father because of the grandeur which he bestowed on him. All the peoples, nations, and men of every language feared and trembled before him. Whomever he wished, he killed. Whomever he wished, he spared. Whomever he wished, he elevated. Whoever he wished, he humbled. But when his heart was lifted up and his spirit became so proud that he behaved arrogantly, he was disposed from his royal throne and his glory was taken away from him. And this goes back to chapter 4, right? He was driven away from mankind, and his heart was like that of beasts, and his dwelling place was with the wild donkeys. He was given grass to eat like cattle. His body was drenched with the dew of heaven until he recognized that the Most High God is ruler over the realm of mankind, and he sets over it whomever he wishes. Saying, let me give you a little history lesson. You've forgotten about your forefather, Nebuchadnezzar. He thought he was awesome. And God brought him low. And Nebuchadnezzar, he did heed the warning. And he trusted in God. Verse 22, yet you, his son, Belshazzar, have not humbled your heart, even though you knew all of this. Wow. It's not that, you know, he was estranged from his grandfather and he didn't know anything about him. He knew. He knew. Yet he refused to believe in the one true God. And this is where you get verse 23 that I read earlier. You have exalted yourself against the Lord. Tells him what he had done by bringing out the vessels and all of those things. And at the end of verse 23, but the God in whose hand are your life breath and all your ways, you have not glorified. The hand was sent from him and the inscription was written out. Number five, the fearful finding. The fearful finding. Now, this is the inscription that was written out. And I'm sure I will butcher this. Mene, mene, tekel, upharsin. It's not too bad. This is the interpretation of the message. The first part, mene. God has numbered your kingdom and put an end to it. Ooh. Punch the gut. Ah. I was hoping it said, you will meet someone interesting in your future. I was hoping it was like a... some sort of a fortune cookie. You will have good travels or something like that. God has numbered your kingdom and put an end to it. Tekel, you have been weighed on the scales and found deficient. You have been found wanting. I love that idea. Look, compared to God, you are not worth it. You are not worthy. Is there anyone else in the Bible that has been found wanting? I think of Paul, who he says all of these achievements, if anyone could have earned their way to heaven, it would have been Paul. But he looks at all of his achievements, his birthright, everything that he did, and he says, look, that was nothing. All of that is rubbish compared to who God is. And he called himself the chief of sinners. You think of Elijah, when he called out the prophets of Baal. And remember, they had the two altars and King Ahab was there, and the prophets of Baal set up their altar and they put their animals on it, and they're supposed to call down fire, and they're dancing around and cutting themselves, and Elijah was just laughing at them. And he even says, like, maybe he's using the restroom. Maybe that's why he doesn't hear you. Why don't you cry louder? And then when it's his turn, what did he do? Give me some water. And they pour tons of water on the altar. And he prays to God and poof, consumes it. When you compare those two, Baal, the one true God, there is no comparison. You think in 1 Samuel 5, remember when the Ark of the Covenant was put before the Philistine god Dagon? And you remember what kept happening to Dagon? He kept falling down. I think he finally fell down and his arms came off or something like that. 1 Samuel 5:7, when the men of Ashdod saw that it was so, they said, the ark of the God of Israel must not remain with us, for his hand is severe on us and Dagon our God. Well, why don't you change gods? All of them been found deficient. And by the world standards, Belteshazzar was a success. I mean, he was a king. He was a ruler. He was rich. He had everything. Power. But in the grand scheme of things, God found him wanting, found him deficient. Verse 28. Perez, your kingdom has been divided and given over to the Medes and the Persians. And he's thinking, well, they're right outside my gates. That's not a good thing. And this is probably why Daniel also told him to keep his gifts, because he knew that they weren't going to amount to anything. Number 6 on your outline, the fulfilled finale. Then Belshazzar gave orders, and they clothed Daniel with purple and put a necklace of gold around his neck and issued a proclamation concerning him that he now had authority as third ruler in the kingdom. If you got a message from the Lord that said pretty much you were going to die, you think you would want to do something about that? Fall to your knees, cry out, ask for mercy, for forgiveness. Belteshazzar just says, all right, these are the things that I promised you, even though Daniel didn't want them and it made no impact on him whatsoever. That same night, Belshazzar, the Chaldean king, was slain. Didn't take long, did it? So Darius the Mede received the kingdom at the age of 62, shortly after Cyrus dies. Belshazzar means Marduk has protected the king. Marduk was one of their gods that they worshipped. Marduk has protected the king. And you could not write this better than how it actually happened. Remember that God is pointing out through all of this, He is slapping us in the face with the idea that He is sovereign over the nations. So there is a king whose name is Marduk has protected me. He says, you are going to be overthrown, and he's overthrown that very night. And this is part two of the statue from chapter 2. Remember, you had the head of gold. That was Babylon. Now it's transitioned into the Medo-Persians' rule. If you're familiar at all with ancient history, it's interesting how the Persians won. Because you're thinking, they got the walls, they got the moat, what are they going to do? Has anyone heard, Keith? Yeah. They took the water of the Euphrates, and they diverted that water. There had been a king who had done some other digging. They diverted that water enough to where the water level below the gates lowered significantly. So they just got in the water and they just went under the gates. And I know what you're thinking. Shouldn't you have someone, I don't know, watching the gate? That'd probably be a good idea, right? They were so prideful that there was nothing that they could do about it. Completely taken off guard. AncientGreekBattles.net, it's the internet, so it's got to be true. It says, Cyrus was perplexed at Babylon. They neither agreed to surrender, nor could he breach their high walls. After many futile attempts, a plan was devised. The Euphrates River that flowed in and out of Babylon was diverted into a basin, and while the Babylonians were at a festival, toasting the honor and glory of their king, the Persians poured in through the river's entrance into the city. Thus, Babylon was taken for the first time by Persia. Pretty amazing, right? Well, as a conclusion, I want us to think through and consider. And I know, you're like, wait, you can't do that. You already did the application. Yeah, I did, okay? Heed the warning. Bring glory to the Creator. Build your house upon the rock of Jesus Christ. Yes. But now I have a conclusion. Where is your security? What are you secure in? For Belteshazzar, it was his power, his walls, his money, his moat. Where is your security? Is it in your intelligence. It is in your charm or your looks or your athletic ability. Where is your trust? And what we learn about the story, the man who builds his house upon the rock, the one who hears the words and acts on the words, the one who trusts in Jesus, their security, their hope, their refuge is in the Lord. Riches will fade, walls will crumble, rivers will get diverted and lowered so that enemies can pass underneath the gates. All those things will fade and crumble, but those who hope in the Lord will always have hope, because God always rules. He always has a plan. He always has your best interest in mind. And the song that we're going to sing as a close in Psalm 62 is just a cry out and a thanksgiving for God being our strength and our refuge. And if you answer that question tonight, if your hope is in anything else than in Jesus Christ, I pray you would repent, cry out to Him. Don't be like Belteshazzar. Don't be foolish. Let's pray. Most gracious Heavenly Father, You are a great and awesome God. And if You are so mighty and so awesome that You can take down a kingdom in a single night, Lord, who are we to stand before You? But Lord, we can stand before You with confidence if we have trusted in Your Son, knowing that we have been completely washed by the blood of the Lamb. Your Son has paid our debt in full. Lord, I pray that we would trust You more, that we would glory in You more because of Your goodness and because of Your sovereignty. It's in Your Son's name we pray. Amen.